Well, good morning, everybody. Did you guys sleep?
Ooh,
that didn't sound very good. A lot of mumbles and grumbles. Like, ooh. Did you sleep?
No.
Ooh. Oh. Well, if I see you nodding off, I'll give you some grace for that. Retreats are fun, but I know they can be exhausting as well. So this is our last time together, and I can't believe it. I mean, it's like it was just Friday night. We're just getting here, just getting started, and now our retreat is moving to a close. And so what I'm going to do today is a little different than we normally do. Instead of starting with questions, I'd like to end with the questions, and because I think the message is going to frame some of your final questions, and then we can move into it from that. So I want to ask us a few opening questions. So you've been asking me some questions, now it's my turn to ask you some questions. So get ready. I have the microphone. So now imagine if I came around to you with this microphone. It has a pretty long cord on it, so it probably can reach to all of you. And I came around to you, and now I'm not going to do this. I don't want to freak anybody out. But imagine I did ask you a bunch of these questions. And the first one is, who are you? How would you answer that? Are you what you do? Are you what you're good at? Are you defined by the things you've done right? Are you defined by the things you've done wrong? Or the things that you struggle with? Are you defined by what others have done to you? Are you what others think of you? And so the big question that I keep coming back to is, who are you? I want you to really wrestle with that and think through that. Another way to ask it is, what makes you uniquely you? I worked with students for, let's say, since I was 16 is when I started working with students. And I'm 33, so you do the math. I can't even do it off the top of my head. I'm a Bible major, you know, so math is not always my strong suit. But you figure out how long that's been. So I've been working with students for a long time, let's put it like that. And here are this common answers I receive when I ask students this question. And I've asked it a lot to a lot of students. Sometimes people say, well, I'm short, or I'm tall, I'm athletic, I'm a bookworm, I love to read, I love music, I love dance, I like to stick to myself, I love people, I'm a loner, I'm the life of the party. A lot of good answers there. Interesting answers. I'm friendly, I'm outgoing, I'm kind of weird. I like video games, I'm smart, I like hanging with this crowd, I watch these movies, I play these sports, I live in this neighborhood, my parents make this much money, I wear these kind of clothes. And the list goes on and on and on. And so it's super interesting that a lot of times we define ourselves by our hobbies, our friends, the things we're good at, the things we like. But I want to ask is, does our identity come from something deeper? Great example of this. I told you about my friend, Greg, who was actually preaching at the church I go to this morning. And Greg helps every single major league baseball team around the U.S. answer some of these questions. And I remember I told you about the bat story where he puts his heel up and he asks one guy, smack my heel with a bat. And then he's like, imagine I put a ball on top of my head, smack the ball off my head. And his whole heart behind that is to try to get people to think and to ask good questions. But the reason he's even in Major League Baseball and doing these chapels is because he was a fantastic player. When he was in high school, more than anything, all he wanted was to be an MLB player. And he was a great batter and a super good pitcher. I mean, he could pitch an amazing fastball, all the kinds of pitches you could ever want for or ask he could do. And his identity was wrapped around. He wasn't a believer in Christ, but his identity was so wrapped up with baseball. And as he's going and progressing through his career, he was getting ready to sign with a major league team. And you know what happened to him? Shoulder ripped. And he was unable to throw the fastball anymore. And so he got surgery and things like that, but it was never quite the same. And he didn't get signed. And so after a while, he started having like a real like identity crisis of sorts where he's like, well, who am I if I'm not in baseball? And that's what I was staking everything on. Then who am I? And he really wrestled with that for a long time. And so if we're looking at our exterior lives and trying to derive an identity from it, I just want you to be careful with that, because what happens if the very thing that you're putting all your hope and all your stock in, what happens if that's taken from you? What happens if you can't do the thing that you think you are and you're no longer able to do that? A lot of times people are like, well, then who am I then? So this question is very important for us to wrestle with. Who are we? And is there a place that we can find a solid answer. And so there's pastors all over the country who preach this and teach this. And so there's one that I've read, and he wrote a book that came out a long time ago called Purpose-Driven Life. Have you guys heard about this book, Purpose-Driven? Okay, it's a pretty popular book. It's been around for a while. And the whole premise of the book is, what is the purpose for our lives? Why did God put us here? Why did he make us? Where can we find our identity? Is there a deeper place than we can find our identity than just in the external things that we do? And so in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, he says that we each have a unique shape, something that makes us uniquely us. And I've taken that word shape, and it's an acronym, right? I like acronyms, obviously. You guys know me a little bit by now. You keep using them. But shape stands for something. And I tweaked it just a smidge for our retreat, but it makes us uniquely us. And so here is the additions and what he presented as shape. Our shape is our spiritual identity. So if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. Kind of helpful to think through there. It's just a paradigm to think with. But S stands for our spiritual identity. H, I'll give you a second to write down. S is spiritual identity. Maybe our spiritual gifts, like who we are, who has God made us to be, right? So this identity that God gives us, right? So our spiritual identity. H is heart passions. Heart passions. S, spiritual identity. H, heart passions. A, abilities. So the natural abilities you're just born with. A is abilities. P stands for personality. P is for personality. And then E is for experiences. And I like that, because it gives me some handles at least to think with. I'm thinking like, who did God make me to be? Why am I the way I am? And why do I like certain things and don't like certain things? And how do I figure this question out of who I am? I like this because it gives me a framework to think through. So spiritual identity, heart passions, abilities, personality, and experiences. And so Rick Warren in the book says that the combination of our spiritual identity, our passions, our abilities, personality, and experiences, our shape, helps us to understand who God made us to be. So if you've ever wondered, well, who in the world am I? How did God wire me? Why am I the way that I am? I hope that this talk this morning will encourage us to think what unique shape we each are. And so that's what I want to do this morning, is walk through this with you. So let's pray, and then we're going to start by talking about our spiritual identity and working through this acronym. So, Father, thank you for this retreat. Thank you that we could come together this morning and think through the way that you uniquely made us. You made us with a purpose, and it's not just haphazard throwing things together, but you made us uniquely us for a very specific point, Lord. And I pray that as we look through this, that your Spirit would remind us of who you made us and how you made us, and that you would allow us to understand our unique shape and embrace who you made us to be, and that we'd be able to ultimately offer that shape to you. Because that's when we fully come alive, when we offer each of these things to you and watch how you can then express your very life through that. So help us this morning as we consider this, to understand our identity in you, understand our heart passions and our abilities, our personality and our experiences, and look at that through the grid of what you're trying to do in our lives. Because ultimately, Lord, what you've done to us, you want to do through us. And so I pray that you'd help us to see that this morning and just be excited about the ability to give this to you, to watch what you do with it. So speak to us. We ask this in your name. Amen. So spiritual identity. We'll start with that. 10 seconds here. All right. Spiritual identity. So the first thing I want us to notice is that when we trust Jesus, we've been talking about this all weekend long, God gives us a brand new identity in him. So let me explain a little bit about this. Now, we talked about this Friday night a little bit, and now I want to kind of bring it full circle. So the Bible teaches that before we come to know Christ, unfortunately, we're spiritually dead. And that's kind of a hard thing to swallow, a hard thing to even hear, is that before we come to know Christ, we're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. And we're born in that condition. We're born separated from God. We're born with basically the lights out, so to speak, in the deepest part of us. And we know this. We have an awareness of this. It's trying to like play Xbox without the power cord, or listening to your phone when it's dead. It just can't be done. There has to be a power source of some kind. And so the Bible's pretty clear that before we come to know Christ, unfortunately, it does tell us that we're disconnected from God, we're enemies of God, Now, you might not feel like, oh, I'm an enemy of God. No, but this is what the scripture says. We're held hostage to sin. We're not able to love others like we should. But thank God he doesn't leave us in that state. We're not as bad as we possibly could be, but we are separated from God because of our sin. And that's a big deal, because God wants us, as again in this picture, he wants us in that relationship with him. So as we said Friday night, even though we're in a mess of things, we made a mess of things, God did come for us. So he left heaven and he came here to this earth, and he got messy, and he took all of our sin upon himself on the cross, and he did that so that that stuff could be paid for and taken away from us, so we can be free from that, so that we can have God's very life then come inside us, and so that he can then express his life through us. And so what the Bible tells us is that we're born with a heart that's dead and disconnected from God, and we don't have his spirit inside us. And so what he does through the cross is he takes out that old dead heart, he removes it from us, and he puts a brand new heart inside us. And inside that new heart, he places his Holy Spirit then inside us, and he makes us his very temple. That's an amazing, beautiful concept, that God will take out the part of us that's dead and put something brand new inside us, and then he would actually move into us himself. It's just like the tree of life all over again. God's life was always meant to be in the center of us. And so when God does that, when he cleanses our heart and takes out our old heart, puts a new heart there, and then comes to live inside us, we become fully alive. We become everything that Jesus wants for us in that moment, because he's now living in us. And it's an amazing truth, and we're reconciled to God. And so the Bible says that when we actually say yes to God, we say, okay, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that you're perfect and you're the standard and I'm not. I know that what you say is truth, and I've fallen short of that. I recognize that if you were to judge me right now, in my current condition, I'd be separated from you because of my sin. But instead of leaving me that way, you came and you did something about my problem, and you promised that when I trust you, take that sin away and you make me new. And so when we trust Jesus, he does give us a brand new identity. The Bible says we go from being disconnected from God to what's the opposite of disconnected? Connected. Okay, some easy questions just to get us thinking, right? So the opposite of disconnected is connected. We go from being enemies of God, right, because of our sin, because we're saying, I don't really need God, like I got this on my own, and that kind of pushes God away. So what's the opposite of being an enemy of God? A friend. Right, in relationship with God, part of his family. We're held hostage to sin, right? The Bible says that prior to Christ, we're slaves to sin. We can't not sin. Like we sin even though sometimes we don't want to, and there's a real wrestling and a battle going on, right? But if we used to be slaves to sin, what's the opposite of a slave? Wow, that's interesting. I've never heard that before. I would say the opposite of being a slave is someone who's free. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Nice. That'd be a good answer. I like laughing. It's fun. We go from not being able to love others to receiving God's love, right? And then loving others with it. And so do you see how awesome that is? Jesus came not just to clean us up from the outside, right? Not just to make us look good on the outside, as we were saying last night, but really to do a work in our hearts. The Bible says that the heart is the center of our lives. It's a wellspring of life. Everything flows from it. And so he came to give us a new heart. And when we trust him, we actually get a brand new heart. We go from being a sinner as our primary identity to someone whose sins have been forgiven. And the Bible calls us saints, right? We actually are saints now. Now, we're still going to struggle with sin. We're still going to do things that are wrong, but we really do have a new center to us and really a brand new identity. And so in God's eyes, when we trust Christ, we become part of his family. We become his disciples, his followers. We become one of his servants. And it really is life at its best. And so let me ask you this. Is family a singular idea or a plural idea? Just saying the word family. You think of just one individual person. I'm family. I'm myself. Like, it doesn't quite work like that, right? Family is a plural concept. Like, it's us. You guys mentioned that prior to a bunch of meals this weekend, you guys sang a song about we're one family. And you're telling me what you were singing, because I'm saying that I don't know what's happening right now, but it was really awesome to hear that we're one family. And I'm like, wow, because of Jesus. We come from a variety of backgrounds and all kinds of different things, but the thing that unites us is Christ. And so we become part of God's family together, and that's such a beautiful thing. Sorry, my fingers are cold, so I can barely turn these pages. So when we trust Christ, we become part of a new people, God's people, saved by God to receive his love and share that love with others. And so God didn't save us so that we can just live this Christian life apart from others, right? Father, Son, and Spirit, but God, right? Trinity is a community. And so he saved us for community life, to be with each other, to share life with each other, right? To come fully alive with each other. And he desires us to be in that community. And so even though it's inevitable for us to not hang with friends, knowing that we're part of God's family should be an encouragement, right? I don't know if you've ever felt not in a particular group. I don't know if you've ever been on the outside of a group, kind of looking in, right? But it can be kind of unnerving at times when, like, everyone else has their group and you're, like, standing on the outside, like, can I be in your group, right? The family of God is a wonderful part where God brings us in and we're accepted, not based on what we do, but based on what he's done. We're loved, not based on how we perform, but on how he's performed. That sets us free then, not to do whatever we please, right? But to say, Lord, help me receive that love so I can honor you back, so I can love other people back, right? It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we may feel lonely. I don't know if you guys, through your teenage years, through your adult years, sometimes it's so easy to feel lonely. But the beautiful thing is, with God, we're never alone. There's a difference there. We may feel lonely at times, but if we have God in our lives, we're never actually ever alone. That's one of the promises he makes for us, is that when you trust him, he will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. He moves into the center of you. And it's there's been times when I've had no one else in my life, and I've had God. And so that was an amazing thing for me. And then he brought other people into my life, thankfully. But he moves inside us. And so, again, I want you to consider, are you part of God's family? As we were singing that verse, or singing the song, that we're part of God's family, there's a verse that came up as I was thinking, and it says this: but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he made all this possible, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the first thing that we have to see in understanding who we are is we have to allow God to name us, allow God to embrace us, allow God to bring us into his family. Because when we do that, we become fully alive. Now play it out the other way, though. If we don't have God defining us, we still have that gaping hole in the center of us that sometimes we try to fill with other things. I try to fill it with my accomplishments, with my job, with my friendships, with all this other stuff. And I'm telling you guys, it's like standing at the edge of the Grand Canyon with your sippy cup. Or not sippy cup, your Dixie cup, right? Sippy cups for kids. I have kids, so I'm always thinking in terms of that. But there you are at the edge of the Grand Canyon with your little bathroom cup, throwing water in. And like, it's not going to fill it up. And now, that's what God wants to set us free from. So that's our spiritual identity. So I want you to consider, are you part of God's family? Have you trusted Christ? Do you have a new heart? Do you have a new life in Christ? If not, what are you filling your life with? Does it really deeply satisfy? Can it transcend death? It might satisfy temporarily. It might be a good thing temporarily. But does it get you past death? Sometimes I've talked to students and I said, well, you know, if someone came back from the dead and told me what it was like on the other side, maybe I'd listen to them. Jesus did. He was the only one who went to the other side and then came back to life and then says, okay, the Father's there, and here's how you get a relationship with him. You have this sin between you, and I'm going to take care of that, and I'm going to bring you to the Father now in your experience and then one day fully. And so that's the spiritual identity section. We move on now to the heart passions. The heart is such a cool word in Scripture because it's a very big word, and it means our bundle of desires, our hopes, our interests, our ambitions, our dreams, and the affections that we have. Your heart represents the source of all our motivations, what we love, what we most care about. And so now we're thinking, okay, so God wants me to come to him, to come home to him, right? And then he wants me to bring my heart to him. So I want you to think, what things energize you? What things excite you? What things you absolutely have to do before you die? Maybe another way to say it is, what things are you passionate about? What things do you absolutely enjoy doing? And so, as I've been walking with God, I've been asking him, Lord, clarify that for me, because I want to live a life that's full, open heart before him. I want my heart to be on display, and I want my heart to be alive. And I'm like, Lord, clarify, what are those things that you've made me to do that I'm passionate about, that I'm excited about? And he's been clarifying for that for me. I love doing this. I love opening the scriptures and pointing people to Jesus. I can't not do that. I love using the talents he's given me and the abilities he's given me to put God on display. I love the fact that I can be in a church context and helping people get to know Jesus. And I want people to know, as they interact with me, that God is real, that he's involved in my life, really through no effort of my own, but just because he's amazing and good. I want people to see that through my life, and that really is a heart passion of mine. More than anything, I want people to see that I love Jesus because he first loved me. And I want them to come to know him as well. And so what about you? As you come to this retreat, we've been talking about a lot of different themes, but I want you to think, what passions has God given you? What passion is he working on chiseling right now? And how can you use your God-given passions for the Lord? And so like anything, guys, like the heart, like the identity, same thing with the passions. We have a choice in this. You can use your passions for yourself, or you can offer those passions to God and say, Lord, can you make these passions come alive? I want to offer them to you. What can you do with it? So I want to challenge you, whatever your passions are, commit them to Jesus and ask him, as you do quiet time, as you pray and talk with him, what do you want to do through my passions? There's a great verse from Psalm 37 that says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Look to him. Love him. Be loved by him. Right? Delight yourself in him, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He really is a good father, and we really can trust him. Life is meant to be lived in relationship with him. It only gets confusing and messy when we try to keep him at arm's length and try to make life work without him. It doesn't work. It works really not the best way it's supposed to without God in the center of our lives. So we looked at spiritual identity. We looked at heart passions. Let's move on to our abilities. So when we think of abilities, I want you to think, what things are you good at? What things or natural abilities has God given you? I told you guys that I loved art growing up. I loved it. I loved spending time drawing. I loved making cartoons and comic books and those kind of things. And I did that stuff for me, though, initially. I did it because I didn't really have a whole lot of friends at school. I found something that I was good at. And what I would actually do, guys, I would draw a picture. And I would just kind of like lean it over my desk and just kind of look. And then people would be like, hey, you can draw good. I'm like, yes, I can. Come on over here. And like that's how I'd like make friends, right? I'd use my art for myself. And then I thought, okay, I'm pretty good at this. Maybe I can make a living on this. And so I had this huge dream of working for Disney and drawing cartoons. And because during the 90s, when I was growing up as a kid, that's when all these movies were coming out, Lion King, and those movies were just coming out. And I'm like, I want to do that. Like, I want to make movies like that. And so it was all kind of centered on me. And I thought, all right, I can use my passions, my heart, these abilities to make a living. And I thought, listen, if I'm really good at this, I can get a big house one day, and I have a fast car, I can have a hot wife, like I can have everything that the world tells me I'm going to have. And I actually have those things now, but through a different route. But I thought, listen, I can have all these cool things if I just use my abilities for myself. And you know what happened when I was 16? I was a campfire service at a retreat like this. Right? So it was actually a week-long thing in the summer. And the speaker had this huge campfire, so kind of like praise fire, but natural fire, right? And we were all outside. Right, well, I mean, there wasn't a real fire in here last night, was there? Okay, so just, you know, we don't want to burn the place down. So we were out in the woods around a big bonfire, right? And the speaker said, hey, take a stick. And I want you to consider this stick is your life. And a lot of you, and he's saying to us, he's like, a lot of you guys have trusted Jesus. You gave your afterlife to him, right? When you die, you're going to be with him. That's amazing. But what about your life? And he kept on holding up the stick. And I'm like, oh man, what about my life? Like, I'm cool going to heaven when I die. I'm cool not being away from God. I'm cool having a relationship with him and learning all that. But my life, like, no. Like, my life's for me. Like, it's mine. And then the speaker kept on talking about giving your life to God, giving your life to God. I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. Kind of like, I want to hold on to my life. And like, God was doing stuff in my heart that night. And so finally, at the end of the talk, I really felt God was saying, son, give me your life. And so I was looking at the stick, and I'm like, I wonder what the stick represents. It represents my art, it represents this career that I want, represents all the things that I love. And I'm like, you know what? Holding on to those things, maybe it would be better if I just gave it to God and see what God would do with it. And so I tossed my stick in the fire. And when I was 5 years old, my kindergarten teacher asked what we wanted to be when I grew up, and I drew an artist. I'm sorry, I drew a pastor. And then she said, explain it to the class. And I'm like, I don't know what a pastor does. So I crumpled up that picture, threw it away, and drew an artist. And so there I was, 16 years old, campfire stick, thrown into the fire. And the second I said, God, have my life, you know what? The picture came to mind, clear as day, of that picture that I crumpled up as a pastor. And I felt in that moment God was calling me to become a pastor. And I was like, whoa, a pastor? Like, I don't know what that is. So I went home and I called my pastor. And he told me what pastors do. And I'm like on the phone with him, and I'm like, I want to be a pastor. He's like, well, this is what pastors do. And I'm like, oh, you do that? You go visit people in the hospital? You preach messages? Like, that's boring. And I told him that on the phone. I'm like, is there anything else you do that's kind of cool? He's like, well, that's kind of it. I'm like, He's like, well, there's other kinds of pastors. I'm like, oh, thank God, hope. Or tell me about that. He's like, well, there's pastors that work with the elderly. There's pastors that work with, and he kept on going. And finally, he's like, there's pastors that work with youth. And I was like, what? Pastors that work with youth. I was like, really? Because I didn't have a youth pastor, right? I didn't grow up in a really churchy context with that. Our church never had that. And I'm like, there's a what? A youth pastor? He's like, yeah, they run youth group. They do retreats like this. And I'm like, yo, that sounds cool. And so I was like, well, tell me more about that. He's like, we'll come to our youth group sometime. So I checked out their youth group. It was really fun. I was like, this is cool, man. Well, at the time, I was working at a library, my first job. And that job was boring as all get out. You know what we had to do at our job? Go in the back. Get the books that people hand in, push them on a cart, put them back on the shelf. Go in the back, get more books, come out, put them back on the shelf. And we couldn't talk. And we couldn't smile. I didn't think I blinked. And so, like, it was one of these jobs, I'm like, this is boring as all get out. Well, there's a very good-looking girl there. Her name was Shannon. And Shannon was my age. We went to school together. And I'm like, yo, what's up? I actually had hair and I was skinny at the time. I was like, we'll see what's going to happen here. And so Shannon and I started becoming friends. And instead of going to get books in the back and putting them on the cart, I'm like, Shannon, hop on the cart. And I started pushing her around. Bad idea. It's a job, not a fun time, right? So my boss had cameras everywhere, right? So she's sitting in the back and she's watching all this go down, right? And so over the loudspeaker, Mr. Wodnowski. Like, my name is Warren. Mr. Wodnowski. She can't pronounce it, still can't. And so she called me in the back room and she's like, I've been watching you on camera. And I'm like, hey. And I was like, you know, a little punk, like, as I'm talking to her. She's like, I hired you to shelve books, not goof off. I'm like, well, can I have fun? She's like, not here, you're fired. I'm like, oh no. So I still hung out with Shannon, we still had a good time. But I didn't have a job. Now I had a car. I had a cell phone, which was actually like this big, like, my cell phone was probably this big. I had to, like, find, like, an antenna. You know, it's a big thing, a lot of money. And so I go into my youth leader, and I'm like, I just lost my job. He's like, I'll hire you. I'm like, I just lost my job by goofing off, and now you want to hire me. Why? He's like, I see something in you. I'm like, what do you see in me, man? Like, he's like, there's a spark. You're just starting to follow Christ. You told me that you want to be a youth pastor. Why don't you just watch what I do? And I'll help you, I'll mentor you, I'll show you the ropes. And I'm like, yo, this is cool, like, all right. And so from that, I'm like, I wanna do this the rest of my life. So I ended up going to school for it. And I just gave up my art when I was finished with high school. I just put it aside, because I'm like, I'm gonna be a pastor. A little bit later, a friend called me that I used to do art with, and he's like, "Hey, are you still doing your art?" And I'm like, "Oh man, I gave that up. I'm a pastor. I'm holy now." Like, he's like, "You're an idiot." I'm like, "What?" He's my friend. He's been my friend for like 25 years. Like, he can talk to me like that, in love. And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "Why can't you use your art for God?" Mind blown. Like, I had no idea. I thought it was either pastor or artist. I thought it was either a Christian or the other thing. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I can use my abilities for God." He's like, "Yes. Have you read the Bible? God makes you come alive, and then you offer these things to Him, and then He puts them on display, and it's amazing." I'm like, "Oh my gosh." So God actually allowed that gift to pass away for a little bit so He can get my heart. And so now that He has my heart, I now want to use my art for Him. As I've been telling you guys, I think I told you once or twice already, God's been giving me ideas of stories I can write about Jesus and about the Bible, making the Bible come alive, and use my art for Him instead of just for me, for the house I wanted and the wife I wanted and the stuff I wanted, right? I could do all that. But He said, "Listen, give your heart to me, give your abilities to me, and watch what I can do through them." Any of you guys see the movies Facing the Giants or Fireproof or Courageous or War Room? They're amazing movies. You know what? The two guys that made those movies, their names are Alex and Stephen Kendrick. And you know how they make those movies? They sit, they pray, they ask God, "God, what do you want us to make in a movie?" And they wait. And then God tells them. And then that's what they make. Right? And initially, their first movie, you may not have seen it, it's called Flywheel. They made it with $20,000. The movie had, it was basically shot like a home video almost, like that kind of quality. But the story was amazing. And what they did was they came to their pastors one day as Christians and they said, "You know that we love serving here, but there's more people to go to a movie theater on Sunday morning than to church. And so could we make a movie?" And the pastor's like, "You sure can, but I mean, we don't have really any money." So he's like, "Well," so somehow they raised $20,000, and their whole objective was just to have a movie in their local theater. That was it. And they wanted to show the movie once or twice, invite people from their community to go see it. And that was it. That was their grand vision. And so they made this movie. The night before it was due, they were burning it onto a DVD, right? And, I mean, crazy. And then they bring it to this theater, and I think it happened over and over again. The theater was sold out, and people wanted to see this movie. I think they were coming to see how bad it was. And then they put $20,000 into it, and they got like $40,000 or $50,000 back. And so then they invested that in the next movie, Facing the Giants, and they raised some more money, and God just kept like bringing up the platform. And then they made a movie about marriage, right? And the movie about marriage was called Fireproof. They raised a lot of money. It was a fantastic movie. And apparently there was a couple that were married and then ended up getting divorced, and they moved to opposite sides of the country. Neither of them were believers in Christ, right? And what ended up happening was both of them realized, "Ooh, we need Jesus in our lives." So they both came to Christ, opposite sides of the country. They both saw the movie, and it was all about forgiveness and loving each other. And so I can't remember who reached out to whom, but neither of them remarried. And what they ended up doing was reconciling and getting back together after 20 years of being separated and divorced because they saw this movie. And so they came on the one-year anniversary of the movie release, and they told the church this. And all Alex and Stephen Kendrick could do is like, "God, you gave us these abilities. We just want to use them." So I just want to encourage you guys. God gave you so many different talents and abilities in this room. I have no idea what the talents and abilities are that God gave you. And you can hoard them for yourself and do them just for yourself, looking inward, like what I want to do for myself. Or you can offer those abilities to God and say, "God, take them further than I ever can. Use them to tell people about Christ. Use them to further your kingdom." And I promise you guys, watch what God does with the abilities He's given you. It's absolutely amazing. Colossians 3 says this: "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed," it's kind of like a pretty blanket statement, right? Whatever you do, in word or deed, kind of captures everything, right? "Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So friends, I just want to encourage you. Offer your spiritual identity to Christ. First come to know Him and then say, "Lord, show me who I am. Help me understand how you see me," just like this. Then offer your passions to Him, your heart passions. "Lord, you gave me these different passions and desires. I want to give them to you. And then you give me all these amazing abilities. Let me use them for you." Well, the next one is our personality. Personality refers to the characteristics, the qualities, the relational patterns, the distinctive qualities that make you, you. I recently took a personality test, and it said that people with my personality are kind of introverted. I don't know, raise your hand if you're an introvert here. Wow, you actually raised your hand, that's good, right? Typically introverts are like, I'm just joking, kind of, right? So introverts, we tend to kind of hang to ourselves, right? We don't always replenish our energy with lots of people, and maybe with a couple people that we know super deep. Maybe we like quiet activities, things like that, right? When I go to a party, I'm not typically the one in the center of the party. I'm usually the one on the fringe. And I don't even like going to parties that much. I'm not very good at small talk. But like deep stuff, oh yeah, I'll go there, right? I don't recharge with a lot of people. I recharge at like a bookstore with a book and a cup of coffee and maybe a sweet little treat on occasion, right? My wife, on the opposite, is an extrovert. And she loves big groups of people. She loves being in the center of it. She recharges with people, right? And so think about how that works as a marriage. An introvert married to an extrovert. Happens a lot, apparently. But it's just a cool thing. God made her uniquely, made me uniquely. And we each bring that to the table. So I want you to think about that. I worked with a friend in youth ministry for 3 years. And he was very people-oriented. He was very big picture. He didn't really care about details all that much. And then I, on the other hand, was very detail-oriented, very logical and linear, right? And our personality tests, he took one, I took one, were exact opposite personalities, and yet we're best friends. I still don't know how that works, but I think I fill in the gaps in his life, he fills in the gaps in my life, and it just works, right? So God gave each of us a unique personality, and that's not a bad thing. He wants to allow us, he's encouraging us, offer that personality to him, and find ways to recharge with him, and to realize that one's not better than the other. They're both needed to advance God's kingdom and to figure that out. So if you haven't taken a personality test, I recommend it at some point. There's all kinds of great ones out there. Myers-Briggs puts one out where there's four letters, and it shows, are you an introvert? Are you an extrovert? How do you replenish your energy? Are you more sensing or more judging? Are you more a thinker or a feeler? Right? There's some really cool personality tests out there. You just get them for free online or ask Pastor Ivan for one, perhaps. But it's really cool because it helps you understand, okay, this is how God wired me. Right? In conflict, an introvert tends to shy away from it, as I do. An extrovert runs headlong into it most of the time. Right? And again, these are gross generalities, but I want you to consider, how has God wired you? And maybe it'd be fun sometime as a youth group to take a personality test and then have all the different personalities represented in the room, and then start looking at, oh, that's why they act like that, or that's why I act like this, right? It's really a cool thing. So I want you to consider, have you discovered your personality? Are you a people person? Are you a detail person? Are you being a leader? Are you more of a follower? Even though you may not have it all nailed down yet, it's really important to know your personality. And your personality is going to help you understand your spiritual identity, your passions, and your abilities. So whatever personality you are, I want to again offer you and encourage you. Give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, you made me like this. Here's my strengths. Here's my weaknesses. Just take me as I am. Use me. Put yourself on display through my unique personality. It's really awesome to see how Jesus is going to do that. Last one. E. Someone tell me real quick what's E stand for if you wrote it down. Experiences. Excellent. In other words, what sort of experiences have you been through in your life? Chances are, because of a room this size, this many people, we've had quite a diverse experience set. Some of us here have been through certain things that some of us would never even think about. Some of us have been through some hard stuff in our lives. But I want you to consider what family experiences, school experiences, spiritual experiences, ministry experiences, and or painful experiences have you gone through? I want you to think about that for a second. It's not an accident that you've had the experiences that you've had. You may think, well, I certainly didn't want that one. It's not an accident. God wants to use the experiences he's entrusted to you. He wants to take you through. He wants to give you comfort in those so that you can be then a conduit to others. Take a look at this verse here, 2 Corinthians 1. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I told you guys that my parents got divorced when I was 5. Well, both my parents got divorced twice. That's pretty hard to go through, that many divorces in your life. There's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of anger, a lot of emotions come up through that. And I remember when my youth leader hired me, remember I got fired from the library, and he hired me, maybe 3 weeks later, he's like, hey, we're going to go out to dinner together. And I'm like, yeah, man, this is sweet. This is what youth pastors do. Sign me up. So he's like, we're going to go out to Olive Garden. I'm like, even better. So like, I'm like flipping out, just so excited, right? I'm going out with my youth leader to Olive Garden for dinner. Amazing. So we're on our way. He's like, oh, I forgot to tell you. We're going to stop and pick up this kid, Eric. I'm like, ah. I'm doing this thing. I just want to spend time with my youth leader. I'm like, Eric. And so, I'm new. I'm new at this. I'm rough around the edges. And so he's like, no. We're picking up Eric, and I think it's going to be super important. And he tells me, he's like, I've been mentoring Eric now for a couple of years. And Eric's parents just surprised him with the fact that they're getting divorced. I'm like, oh, that's a nasty surprise. He's like, yeah, it kind of was nasty. And they went through the whole process, and then they basically, right to the end of it, they say, hey, oh yeah, Eric, come in, by the way. Things are going to change, like, next week. Like, you're moving in with your mom, and things are done with us. Like, they don't really give him any time to process. And so my youth leader was telling me this. He's like, this kid, we're just going to meet with him tonight. And just, you know, let him talk and share. And he's like, I know you've been through something similar. And so my youth leader said, I think you'd be the good person to talk to him. I'm like, I'm like new in this. Like, I just, 3 weeks, like, okay, I'll try. So we get to Eric's house. And my youth leader walks in, and Eric's excited to see him. And I like pop my head around the corner. And then Eric's like, he just makes this like nasty, like, growling. And he's just like, ugh. And he like runs upstairs to his bedroom and like slams the door. And I look at my youth leader like, what was that about? And he's like, Eric's a little temperamental at times. I'm like, you should have told me that before we got here. He's like, well, go upstairs and talk to him. I'm like, what? Well, how? I don't know this kid. He's like, pray. I'm like, pray what? Okay. I'm walking upstairs. God, like, I don't know what in the world I'm doing. And so I go to the door. The door is shut. And I'm like, hello, Eric. You don't know me at all, and I don't know you, and you want to go get dinner? Crickets, right? He won't say a word. So I go back downstairs, and I'm like, Mr. Bell, that guy's name. Yeah, Eric's not coming out. Like, let's just go to Olive Garden, maybe see him sometime next week, or some other time, or maybe never. And, like, let's just leave, all right? He's like, no, I'll try again. I'm like, try again! Is this really what I signed up for? Is this what youth pastors do? So I go back upstairs, and I'm like, I don't know what in the world I'm doing. I try again, nothing again. Go back downstairs. Mr. Bell's like, you know what I'm going to say? Like, yeah, try again. So go back upstairs. And this time I'm like, Lord, I really don't know what I'm doing. I want to minister to this kid. I want to just share what I've been through, love him, and you know, all that, kind of. And like, I need your help. Do you even have the right heart in this? So like, do something, please. And so I knock on the door one last time, and I'm like, listen, Eric, I know you don't know me. I don't know. I don't even know what I'm doing here, basically. But I know Mr. Bell told me his parents just got divorced. And my parents have got divorced, like, a lot. And, like, I know what that's like. And listen, if you want to just talk about that, I'd be willing to listen. You know what happened? Door opened. It was like a creaky door, right? And there's Eric on the other side of the room. I don't know if he ran. I don't even know how it worked. But, like, the door opened, and he let me in. So I'm like walking in his room. I'm like, oh, what do I do now? And like, I just like, he had like a little bean bag. Remember bean bags? Yeah, he had bean bags. And I just like sit down in a bean bag. He's playing on the computer. And I'm like, so man, I was like, what's up? And he's like, well, I'm playing this game. So he didn't want to talk about divorce. He didn't want to talk about any of that stuff. He's just playing like whatever the game he was playing. So I just sat down. I watched him play. And he looked over at me, and he's like, you want to play? I'm like, I don't really know how. He's like, well, man, chicken? I'm like, no. And so, like, we hung out, we played games, we went to Olive Garden, we had a great time. And then every day after school, not every day, but a lot of times after school, then I would just hang out with him. And after a couple of times of doing that, he's finally like, yeah, divorce is awful. I'm like, yeah, right? Like, I know, man. He's like, what's going on? And so I was finally able then to share the comfort I received from God with him. And all of a sudden, I'm like, is that why my parents got divorced? Is that why God allowed me to go through this? Well, so that He can then use the hard stuff I went through and give me comfort and wisdom in it so that I can share that comfort and wisdom with others. Maybe my experiences were not just about me. Maybe God allowed me to experience some hard stuff because he knew I'd come in contact with other people going through similar things. And then I was able then to be a conduit of that comfort and grace and all the stuff God gave me to someone else. It's crazy. But what if all these circumstances and hard stuff in your life is the same thing? Like, God wants to give you comfort and encouragement in it. He wants you to get to know him and talk to him about it so that then you can share that same comfort with others. It's pretty awesome that you can then use our experiences like that. And so as we wrap up SHAPE, SHAPE, there's a common theme that I wove into every one of them. The common theme is this. Jesus gave us all this stuff so he can put on display through our lives his amazing creativity through us. You see, there is no one shape here today. We have a lot of different shapes in here, right? You guys have a lot of different understandings of Christ, and you're at different spots in your walk with him. You have different passions, abilities, experiences, and personalities, right? There's no like one fit. There's no one size fits all here. And the coolest thing is, we become fully alive, you become fully alive, I become fully alive when we offer our unique shape to Jesus, right? So it's not just coming to know Jesus and going to heaven when you die, although that's super important. It's also right now, in the midst of your life, offering these different things to Christ and saying, Lord, here, take it, use it, put it on display, let you be in the center of it, and then show people what you're like through me. Now, again, it's our choice. We could ignore we've been given a new spiritual identity in Christ. We can use our heart passions, our abilities, our personalities for ourselves, right? We can never share our experiences with others, never receive God's encouragement, and share that encouragement with others. And another way to say it, we can just use all this stuff selfishly. But Jesus has something so much better in mind. He wants us to offer our shape to him and watch what he does with it. And so as we wrap up our retreat, I want you to really consider, what shape has he made you, right? And how can you offer that to him and watch what he does with it? And maybe it's like a step-by-step kind of thing. Maybe you're offering him a piece of it today and another piece tomorrow, right? But the amazing thing is, guys, as you do it, you become more fully alive. So our God is good. He is awesome. He's worth giving our lives to. Who else has beat sin on our behalf? Who else has conquered death by his own death? Who else out there is like him, who loves us so much, who invites us to come fully alive as he enters in to us? Who else is gentle and compassionate and forgiving and merciful and patient, slow to anger and overflowing with love? It just makes sense then that we offer ourselves to him. He's the missing puzzle piece that we're looking for. Ever do a puzzle and you just have like one piece that's missing? I was doing a puzzle with my son, and like I think it was a puzzle of like a rabbit. And like the piece that had like the rabbit's face and part of his ears was missing. But the rest of the puzzle was cool. And it was aggravating to me. Like, I looked for that puzzle piece for so long and I never found it. And we ended up moving houses. And here we have one puzzle, this rabbit puzzle without a face. And I'm like, I don't like this puzzle. And my son wanted to do that puzzle a lot. And it was deeply aggravating to me because the piece was missing. I hope you can recognize that this retreat is trying to show you the pieces that God wants to place into your life. And if God isn't part of your puzzle, there's an aggravating piece missing. And you can try to cram in other pieces into it, right? You ever try to take another puzzle and put a piece there? I'm doing a puzzle with my son. He's 4 and a half. And he's trying to cram a piece where it doesn't fit. And I'm like, son, it doesn't go in there. And he's like, yes, it does. And he's cramming it in. He's like ripping off sides in it to make it fit. Don't do puzzles with my kid. It'll freak you out. And you'd be like, this is why I need Jesus every minute of every day. And my boy drives me nuts. He does puzzles. But I love him. I don't love how he does puzzles. That's just a quick aside. And so we're basically coming to the end of this. And a couple questions left to wrestle with. So let me just end it like this. Let me go back to your questions and we'll end with those. Do you play an instrument? No. We used to play, you guys play recorders in school? Oh, why? it's easy, you know. I don't know the objective behind it, but that was the only instrument I ever played, and I did not like it very much. I like art on the other side of it. All right, next question, a little more serious. What is your biblical view on the LGBTQ community, and how do we interact with them? That's a hard question, right? Because as we said in the beginning, God made the universe. God is the authority. He made us in his image. And part of our image is that our maleness and our femaleness reflect his image. So there's certain things about being a male that reflects his image, and there's certain things about being a female that reflect his image. And God made us to be in relationship with him first and to submit ourselves to him. And he made marriage to be between a man and a woman for life. And so when you talk with a community that is not always having God as the authority, it really does become, well, whatever I think is right is right. Whatever I say is right. If I want to love this other person, then who are you to say that that's wrong? And if I feel attracted to, as a man, another man, or as a woman to another woman, like, who are you to say it's wrong? And so a lot of times it comes down to a question of authority. Who is the final authority in this? And God has spoken. And he is the final authority, and he's spoken to us in the Bible, and he's laid out for us what's good for us. So it really does come back to everything we've been saying on this retreat, is who's going to be the final authority in our lives. And as we acknowledge that God is, sometimes that's hard. We have this fleshly nature that we contend with that doesn't always want to bow the knee to God being the authority. And sometimes we think that we know better. But Scripture describes sin as destructive, and it's something that God wants to set us free from. So the question is, how do you interact with people in that, with love, with compassion, with kindness, remembering that Jesus made every person on planet Earth in his image to reflect him, to be in relationship with him, but because of sin, it's basically like taking a mirror and smashing the mirror, and you can still kind of have your reflection in it, but it's broken and marred, right? So what God wants to do is bring healing and wholeness back to the individuals. And he does that through prayer, and he does that through love and compassion. So the way that we're supposed to treat all people, Jesus said, the way that people will know we're his disciples is by what? Starts with L, ends with of, right? By our love for one another. So we approach it with love and kindness and grace. We offer to pray with them, we offer to be friends with them, we offer to do those kind of things. But we have to also recognize that the Scripture is our final authority. And sometimes that gets kind of confusing, where it's like, well, what's it look like to be loving and have the Scripture as my authority? It doesn't have to be either or. You don't have to hide the Scriptures to be loving. You can love someone and not condone their actions. You can still be compassionate to them and still have a strong stance against the things that they're doing, right? And that's not unloving. But in our world, our culture today, sometimes we're made to feel like, oh, that's kind of unloving for me to be judgmental and hold out another standard. But God's the standard. He's the one who tells us how relationships work best. And so, I know it, and honestly, guys, we can spend a whole another session, or sessions, plural, just answering this question. And maybe it's a good one to continue in your youth group and in other means as well. But I say the question is asking, how do we interact with them? With love, with compassion, understanding that God's the final authority, that he defines what real love is, that he gives us the Scriptures, not to beat us over the head with it, but to be loving and gracious. He's trying to set us free from sin. And remember, sin is destructive, and that's why Jesus went to the cross to die for us, to set us free from it. So that's how I would answer that question without spending so much time on it. Two more questions, and then we're done. How do you answer a question from an unbeliever about why things are the way they are in this extremely flawed world with all the troubles going on, if God truly exists, and he is good, and he's all-powerful? That's a great, great question. How do we even begin to answer why the world is the way it is? And is God doing anything about it? I would say the world is the way it is because of sin. God did give us a free choice. We decided to use that free choice against him. The result of that is sin and death, right? And the question implies that maybe God didn't do something about it, but he did. Remember, guys, he spoke to Adam and Eve and he promised in the Bible, I'm going to send you someone to do battle with this serpent, the source that brought the sin in. I'm going to do battle with that serpent, which is really Satan, a fallen angel. I'm going to do battle with him, and I'm going to get wounded in the process, but I'm going to crush his head. And so, guys, on the cross, Jesus crushed Satan's head. He defeated sin and death, and the defeat of that started at the cross, and it's continuing, right? And so sometimes we're like, well, is God doing anything? Scripture says God is slow and patient with us. He's kind toward us. He wants to draw all people everywhere to repentance, to come back to faith in it. So sometimes we look around and say, God, why don't you just come back and do something about this? And he is. He's doing something about it now, and one day he will completely do away with sin. And I pray every day for Jesus to come back. I can't wait till he comes back so that it will be done away with. But in the meantime, he uses us to curtail it, to love people in the middle of it, to be kindness, to share goodness and love with people, right? And sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord, I just wish you would end it now. Why don't you just end it? And one day he will, guys. And the cross is proof of that. He already started it, and one day he'll finish it completely. And sin will be no more. And that's what we're longing for, a world where there is no more sin and death and destruction. And that's where it's heading. Jesus, through his cross, his death and resurrection, that was his first coming. You know what the Bible says? He's coming a second time. And when he comes a second time, guys, he is going to, sin will be done with. Death will be done with. And we'll be in a kingdom. We'll actually be in physical bodies that won't be able to die again. Just like Jesus rose from the dead in a physical body that won't ever die again, he promises to raise up our physical bodies so that we'll have a new glorified body that will be on earth where there's no more sin. So think about being in the Garden of Eden, where we started this retreat. That's where we're going to end. We're going to be in a garden, a huge paradise, a whole earth restored, right? We're not just going to be on clouds with harps, chubby little angels, our people, you know, we're actually going to be people in physical bodies on a glorified earth with no more sin, no more destruction, using all our shape to put Jesus on display with no sin and no hiding and no shame. He's going to do away with all of that. He's in the process now. It's kind of like he's doing in us what he wants to do completely. That's why Jesus came. He came to open blind eyes. He came to open deaf ears. He came to give people their ability to walk and talk and do all these things all over again. It's like a trailer to the coming movie. And as we follow him now, guys, we start tasting it and experiencing it now. But the movie's coming, right? Have you ever seen a trailer to a movie, and then when you saw the movie was so much better than the trailer? You guys ever have that experience? Have you had the inverse one where you saw a trailer and you're like, oh, this looks amazing. And you go to the theater, you're like, whoa, the trailer was better. Right? Ever have an experience like that? Me too, right? That's what's going on. We're in the trailer mode right now. We're the trailer. He's trying to get in us this new life so that we can start living from our new life, so we can show people what it's like with Jesus at the center, so that we're the trailer to the coming movie. The coming movie is when he comes back and does away with it, and we're with him forever. That's what he promises. Jesus is coming back. And so this question of how do you answer an unbeliever, you remind him of Scripture. Remind him that God did something about sin through the cross. Remind him that God always brings a purpose out of our suffering, right? I don't always recommend. I had a friend, for example, who's, I think his brother got in a car accident. This all happened in the month of June, all different years in June. His brother got in a car accident and died in June. His best friend committed suicide in June. He was scheduled to be married, and they broke off the wedding in June. Like, all this stuff happens in June in different years. So guess what? When my friend comes in the month of June, he's a hard time. And I remember I went to school with him and all this kind of stuff. And then eventually he's like, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. And so a lot of well-meaning Christians gave him a lot of verses and a lot of things. That was helpful. But you know what? When I was with him, all I kept on thinking was, God, what do I do? And I was just sit with him. And so we just sat there. We drank coffee for like 6 weeks. And finally, after 6 weeks, he's like, I feel like God's punching bag. And he's like, why? And then I was able to share Scripture with him, that God brings purpose out of our suffering. Sometimes he does things mysteriously in our lives so that we can be a blessing to other people. And we don't always like that. I don't always like how he does that. But he brings gold through the fire to purify the gold so it comes out stronger in the end and more beautiful in the end. And so I was able to share with him, and he was actually open to receive it. So suffering we go through, guys, it does have a purpose. It's hard. Maybe you're going through it now, right? But C.S. Lewis, the guy that wrote Chronicles of Narnia, said, sometimes a deaf world needs suffering to wake it up, right? Sometimes the only way we can hear God is in the middle of really dark times and suffering. It's God's megaphone to rouse the deaf world. And sometimes intellectual answers aren't enough. Sometimes you actually have to go to Starbucks and sit with someone and just let them be who they are and listen and talk and love and just support them to be love, to let Jesus love through you. So that's what I would say. Long answer to a short question. Last question. How do you know when God is calling you to do something? And how do you differentiate between God's calling and your own desires that might convince yourself it's from God? I would say community is helpful, right? So when you're praying and talking with God, sometimes you have these desires to do something. I usually what's called reality test with my friends who are also followers of Christ. So sometimes when I think God is calling me to do something, I will say, hey, can you pray for me in this? This is what I think God's calling me to do. It seems like it's a good thing, but I want to make sure. So would you mind praying for me in this? I'll look at the scriptures. Does the scripture bear it out? Is there any scriptural precedent for it? How about other people? How about prayer? Those kind of things, right? And so God speaks to us through the scriptures, first and foremost, through prayer, circumstances, people, right? And so if you're trying to decide, hey, is this desire really from me or from God? I would say the people in your life, let them start praying. Search scriptures. Spend some time praying yourself, right? You can start stepping into it. And sometimes I stepped into something thinking, okay, this is what God wants me to do. And then the door closes, right? And he has something else. And so it's kind of always, sometimes it's hard to know. But God, I think, gives us clarity through his scripture, through his people, and through through time in prayer with him. And last question is actually a prayer request, and this is how we'll end for today. It says this, need a prayer to protect and open the hearts of our unbelieving loved ones. They need God's comfort and provision to satisfy their every scarcity. And may they come to Christ and surrender all their burdens to him and give him all the praise. So why don't we pray this last card? Because I think it's good for all of us to pray this. And then we'll, I think Pastor Ivy's going to come back to that. All right, let's pray, guys. Thank you so much for listening. So Father, I want to thank you one last time that we can pray to you. Thank you so much that we can look at these questions and look at these messages this weekend. Thank you for all these precious souls, those who are listening to what you're saying to them. And I pray that you help us respond in kind. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one that opens our hearts to the truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just respond to you. Open our hearts, open our eyes to see what you're saying and doing. Lord, I do pray for every person here, myself included, for your comfort, for your provision, for your wisdom, for your discernment. Lord, sometimes we're trying to figure out where our desires and our thoughts are coming from. And the cool thing is, Lord, you promise us that as we delight ourselves in you, you give us the desires of our hearts. So I pray, Lord, that as we look to you, as we just love being with you, that you would then give us wisdom and direction. And sometimes it's directly through scripture, through people, through prayer. But thank you, Lord, that you're not playing hide and go seek with your will. And that as we step out, you really do lead and guide us. So for those who are asking that question, I pray for your guidance, for your provision, for your comfort, for your clarity, for your discernment. I pray that other believers would get around that person and all of us when we're making decisions like that and guide us and lead us forward. And Lord, I pray for any person here who doesn't yet know you. I pray that something that was said today would provoke more questions and more thinking, and that whatever's getting in the way, Lord, whatever it is, please identify that. And if it's something hard or challenging or just a misunderstanding or some kind of hurt, whatever it is, Lord, you're the God of all comfort. So I pray you bring comfort there and healing there, and that you bring every person closer to you, because life is really truly meant to live with you at the center of it. And our lives really don't work the way they're meant to if you're not at the center. It's kind of like using a Sharpie marker to scratch our back or to hammer a nail into a wall. Like, it just doesn't work. It can, but it doesn't quite. So I just pray, Lord, that we would come to know you and love you and follow you, because that's what you want for us. Thank you for this retreat, Lord. You know how you're speaking to every heart here. Continue doing that. Continue speaking. And thanks that I can play a small part in this weekend, Lord. And anything that's from you, let it sink in and drive home. Anything that was misspoken or missaid, Lord, let that fall away. But I pray that anything of you that you want to remain in our hearts, let it. And help us keep walking and moving forward with you. In Jesus' name, amen.